I'm sorry. All right, take your Bibles with me and turn to Matthew chapter number 28. Matthew chapter number 28. I just want to take a moment and tell you, brag on your missionaries a little bit. I know you guys support the Coffees and the Sullivan family, I believe it is, over in South Africa, and they're both doing a great job. Camp Rhino has impacted a number of young people, teenagers, and children. And Bible college classes going on out there and all that sort of thing. So it's making a tremendous impact. And the Coffee family as well, doing involved in church planting as well, making a huge impact over there. The Sullivans, the newer missionary family, they have done a tremendous job working at learning the language and about to get started in church planting and have a sweet and humble spirit about them. I think God's going to use them in a great way over there. So you should be honored to be able to partner with such missionaries. Matthew chapter number 28. Let's look in here and begin reading in verse number 16 with me, if you will. Matthew 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. If you want to underline things in your Bible, I would ask you to underline that where it says they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together this evening. God, I pray that you'd please bless the preaching of your word. God, touch hearts, convict hearts, call people into the harvest. God, I pray that there's someone that's lost here this evening, God, that you would convict them of their sin. They would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. God, we ask all this in your name. May you be glorified. Amen. This evening, I'd like to preach a message entitled, How Do We Follow Our Resurrected Lord? How do we follow our resurrected Lord? There in this passage, in verse number 17, the Bible says, if you underlined it, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. They were doing two things in this passage. They were worshiping, but some were doubting. Let me ask you this evening, what's taking place in your life? Are you worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ? There's a little bit of doubt in your heart. The word worship here means to kiss, like a dog licking its master's hands. I read a book one time called Cat and Dog Theology, and basically the premise of the book was this. Is a cat's mentality is that you feed it, you pet it, you care for it, and it thinks to itself, I must be God. Just like Satan, right? No, I'm just kidding. Cat lovers in here, don't get mad at me. A dog says this, you pet me, you feed me, you care for me, you must be God. Dog's man's best friend. Loyalty. I heard a definition of real worship is defined as this, says extravagant love displayed in a way incomparable to anything or anyone else, and extreme submission, meaning that there's nothing too much to ask. That's worship. In the words of the Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. For me to live, I'm going to live for Jesus Christ, the one who gave himself for me every day of my life. Top priority in my life, his mission's my mission, his glory is what I'm seeking to uplift. And if I die, I'm simply going through the doors to be with the one that I live for, that I worship. That's worship. But then there's the word doubt in this passage, and it means to waver. It's uncertainty or hesitation. My son is learning to play football, and sometimes he hesitates a little bit. And so his coaches are trying to coach him up, to help him stop hesitating, and to remove the uncertainty as to what he's supposed to be doing. Here the apostles, the disciples, 11 of them, they loved Jesus. They had left all to follow Jesus. They had done miracles with Jesus. They had seen Jesus do miracles. They were looking forward to reigning with him in his imminent kingdom. And then Jesus died. And they were devastated. Now he's risen again. He stands before them. They worship him, but some doubted. The doubt was this: how do we follow you now, Lord? And here in this passage, Jesus follows the worship and the doubt of his disciples with one of the shortest, yet clearest, most important passages in the New Testament, where we find our purpose as a church. The passage known as one of the passages known giving us the Great Commission. And it's to clear up the doubt and to remove all the uncertainty about their mission and about our mission. Take away all the hesitation as to what we are to be doing now. How do we follow our resurrected Lord? This is the context of the Great Commission. Jesus is telling us how we follow him now. And here it is in three simple points: respect his authority, respond to the word go, and recognize the job description he has provided. The first one, respect his authority. In verse number 18, the Bible says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And church, he wants you to know this today, that he has all authority. Jesus came and spake unto them. He knew what his disciples were thinking. He knew that they were worshiping him, but he also knew that there was doubt in their heart. There was uncertainty in their hearts. And he met that doubt, that uncertainty in their heart, with this clear message. In his words to his disciples, or his words to his church today, to this church here today, there is words to you. His disciples were to take those words that he had passed on to them and pass them on to the next people and the next people, on down to this church here today. Jesus has all power. Let's get the doubt and the uncertainty out of our hearts as to what we're supposed to be doing, first of all, by respecting his authority. He has all of it. He has all authority, the Bible says here. He has all power as Lord, Savior, and King of kings. By the way, I think this is a tremendous passage for the deity of Christ. Who else can claim all power except God himself? All of it. Any authority on earth, any authority in government, any authority in the home, where there is power, where there is authority been delegated, it has ultimately been delegated from the God of heaven. All of it. Men may abuse it, they may misuse it, but know this, that one day they will give account of it. Because he has all of it. All authority comes from the God of heaven, from Jesus Christ. So when we call him Lord, we need to keep this in mind. His word takes top priority in our life. You take an owner's word over a manager's word, right? You take a father's word over a child's word, and you take the King of Kings word over anyone else's word. So when he speaks, we listen. When he gives a command, it should remove all doubt and uncertainty in our minds as to what we are supposed to be focused upon above anything and everything else. It is to his name that Paul said, every knee shall bow. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9. And here Jesus assures his disciples, who 3 days earlier had seen their Savior, had seen their Messiah die in the most heinous way possible. He's now telling them that he has all power in heaven and in earth. He is embracing their worship. He's not telling them not to worship. He's embracing their worship and seeking to remove the doubt and uncertainty, first of all, by telling them of his power. Of his power. Friend, if you're going to serve God with your life, if you're truly going to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, God, here's my life, do with it what you want to, it's going to start with you realizing that he is the ultimate authority in your life. It's not, God, what do you want to do with my life? It's, God, what is your will, and how can I fit in to doing your will? Get off the throne and let Jesus be on the throne in your life. By recognizing, first of all, his authority. Let me ask you this evening, who has the loudest voice in your life? Who has the loudest voice in your life? Who around you speaks the most authority in your life? What man, what woman do you fear above everyone else? Who are you seeking to please above anyone and everyone else? What source of information is striking fear in your heart and controlling you above and beyond the God of heaven? I like what Spurgeon said about the news. He said the news is the Bible of worldlings. Friend, we're to be controlled. We're to respond. We're to live by. We're to hear and to obey God's word. Christ's commands specifically. And that's what Jesus was driving home to his disciples, first of all. Let's clear things up, men, that I have all authority in heaven and in earth. If we're going to follow our resurrected Lord, the first way we do that is by respecting his authority in our lives. Secondly, is by responding to the word go. In verse number 19, he says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." In other words, all systems are go. In the 1960s, some of you will remember the great space race. And that's where that phrase, all systems go, comes from. And what it meant was that all the checks and all the things that needed to take place and had to be done before that rocket could be shot into space had been taken care of. And they were able to say, all systems go. You can now fire the rocket. When Jesus says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost," he's in essence saying, all systems are go. If you'll remember, before Jesus died, before his death, they wanted to make him king, but it wasn't time. You remember times when Jesus would heal and he would tell people not to say anything because there was still much work that needed to be done. Reconciliation between sinful man and the thrice holy God still had to be accomplished through his death on the cross. But now, through the resurrection, reconciliation has been made possible now, that anyone upon the face of the earth, even the chiefest of sinners of every nation, tribe, and tongue, can call upon Jesus Christ and can be saved through the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. And now he says, church, he says, disciples, take my message to the ends of the earth, to every man, to every creature. Make sure they hear this gospel message before it's too late. All systems are go. As one preacher said, the motive of the church is the glory of God. Why do we go? Because we want to glorify God. Why do we come together? Because we want to glorify God. Why do we preach? Because we want to glorify God ultimately. But the mission of the church, the way we bring glory and the way we multiply His glory, the mission of the church is by going for God, taking His gospel to new lands, taking His gospel to places that have never heard, and carving out a work for the Lord Jesus Christ, telling people the gospel of Jesus Christ, taking Christ to the world. One preacher said, every time we lead another sinner to Christ, we add another chorus, verse to the Hallelujah chorus. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15 says, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through thanksgiving of many redound," that is, increase, "to the glory of God." More people saved by the church going means more people giving thanks to the glory of God. Are you a worshiping disciple? Are you in an uncertainty and doubt? Are you wondering this evening, how do I follow Jesus? How do I follow you, Lord? That's what he's seeking to remove here. Do you respect his authority in your life? Do you realize that you've been bought with a price? That your body is no longer your own? You've been bought with his blood? That he owns you now? That you're his servant? Do you respect his authority? Do you respond to his word?
Do you respect it when he says, I have all authority in heaven, all power in heaven and in earth? How about this word go? Have you responded to it? Have you ever thought that God might use your life on the mission field somewhere? Have you even said, Lord, here's my life, send me? Have you ever thought that somewhere on this map, with over 8 billion people on it, they say 2.2 billion of that is Christian? I don't believe that for a minute, because they throw everything and anything under the sun that uses the word Christ to call itself Christian. I'd say the number is far, far below that. Billions and billions of people on their way to hell. Places around this world where there's no gospel. Shrouded in darkness, and we have the light. Responding to the word go. God call your life. God call you. Is that even a possibility? You know, I heard one preacher say our default setting should not be on staying, but on going. God has already said, go. It seemed to me that we'd have to have a special calling in order to stay. Respond to the word go. Your giving to world missions should testify the fact that you believe in the word go. Give like you mean to get the gospel to the ends of the earth. Your prayers for laborers for the harvest around the world should testify that you believe in the word go. The way you raise your children should testify to the fact that you believe in the word go. Your own local testimony here in this community should testify to the fact that you believe in the word go, that you're responding to the word go. There should be some goers in this church. There should be some people in this church that get called to go into the harvest. Not if, but when. Thirdly, not just respecting his authority, not just responding to the word go, but we should recognize his job description that he has provided. In verse number 19, it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. That word teach there means disciple. Verse 20, teaching them again, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. I don't know about you, but growing up, when I first started working jobs, many times it was for family. But it was frustrating because I'd never been taught how to work. And they would give me a job and I had no clue how to do the job. And so I would frustrate myself and I would frustrate my employer. Then I went off to Bible college and I got a job. I needed to pay for my schooling. I was at Crown College and I saw an advert in the paper, an advertisement. Me and a couple other guys were needing a job. And it said, experienced carpenters needed. I said, well, my dad's a carpenter. You know, if your dad played basketball, surely you get some of those skills passed down to you. So I thought, surely I'll be able to do this. I've been on job sites before. I've held a hammer in my hand. Surely I can do this. So me and these other two preachers went, and we went to check on this job. Ray Fabian's Construction. We went. He put us to work immediately. Painting. We painted everything. Everything. I mean, things that weren't supposed to be painted, we painted it. But he was patient with us. He corrected us. He showed us how to do it. He gave us the tools to get the job done. He told us what he wanted done and what he expected to be done. And friend, as I look at what Jesus says here, the beautiful thing about this is we don't have to guess about what we're supposed to be doing. The uncertainty has been removed. The doubt about what we should be aiming at, what we should be involved in, has been removed. He said, go make disciples of all nations. Creativity is great. There's a lot of humanitarian things that take place around the world. But there's only one thing that'll keep a man out of hell, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the only thing that'll keep more people out of hell is more people getting the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when men and women that get saved are discipled and are shown how to lead someone else to Christ, many people can be rescued from hell. That's called discipleship. I would ask you this evening, have you ever led someone to Christ? Have you ever shown someone how to read their Bible? You know, as a young man, I'm thankful for the people in my church, my local church. After I got saved, there were people in my church that were like mothers and fathers to me. They opened up their homes. They bought me meals. I remember Daryl Cox, a youth worker, bought me my first Bible. I still have it. I remember Daryl Cox when I was going to go off to Bible college. I had no clue what to do. No clue how to go about it. He took me to college and showed, let me visit a college to see if this might be a place that I could go. There are people that would give me hugs and care for me and pray for me, tell me they love me, invested in my life. I look at that as discipleship. People that taught me the Word of God. Have you taught anybody the Word of God? Don't be like that rich person that has all these riches of this world and then they fail to make a will and they die with all those riches and the government disperses it how they want to. They take it themselves. Don't be that person that's heard Sunday school lesson after Sunday school lesson after Sunday school lesson, has 10 Bibles in their house, has heard thousands of messages, has heard the gospel multiple times over, can say it backwards, forwards, left, right, eyes closed, in the dark, knows the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you've never shared it with someone else. You've never shown anyone else how to follow Christ. You've never taught anyone else why they need to be baptized. You've never shown anyone else, encouraged anyone else to be faithful to the house of God. You've never shown anyone else how to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't die with the eternal riches of Jesus Christ going to the grave with you. Leave a lasting legacy. It's been said that the greatest way to leave a legacy is by discipling someone else. Pouring your life into someone else. That's the command that Jesus has given us. As we go across the world, we're to make disciples of all men. Here in Madison, Virginia, in the state of Virginia, the United States, on this continent, South America, Asia, Europe, Australia, across the world, both and at the same time. We recognize His job description. There's a young man in our church in South Africa. His name is Damien. So some of you may remember him. He's praying about going as a missionary to China. And Damien is just a regular guy. There's nothing that stands out about Damien's life other than the fact that he's just faithful. And when I got to South Africa this past term, he was already saved. He had already been baptized. But he still needed some discipleship in his life. And so we would start meeting on Thursdays for about 4 hours every day. He would meet with me and my son. And other than that, he would spend a lot of time with me throughout the week. And when I met with him, I told him, I said, Damien, I said, you need to be making disciples yourself. And I didn't know how that was going to happen. I looked at this young man. He still lived with his parents. He was probably 20 years of age. He didn't have a job. He didn't have some kind of great gifts or abilities, but he was faithful. I said, I don't know how this is going to happen, Damien. I said, but you need to be making disciples. But I know that in my own life that all good things start with prayer, so we started praying about it. We prayed about this week after week after week after week. And I want to tell you this evening that before I left South Africa, two of the preachers that you looked at in that video, Lita and Akama, were young men that were led to Christ by Damien, that were baptized with Damien, teaching them about baptism, and got called to preach. God stirred up a desire in their hearts to preach God's word. Damien's just a faithful guy. No great skills or abilities. Just a guy that was faithful to God. If he can do it, you can do it. Each person in this room can do it. There's no greater joy, as John said, than to see your children walk in truth, walk in the light. Have you been able to experience that? There's truly no greater joy than to see someone that you've led to Christ and showed how to follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. Have you experienced that? That's what Jesus has commanded us to do, to make disciples. Obedience to His clear command is the key. We don't have to come up with something better. His plan works. His plan is best. I want to leave you with a quick illustration, and I'll be finished. Let's say Brother Thompson, hello Brother Thompson, he hires me to paint his house on the inside. So I go with Brother Thompson and his wife, and we go to the paint store, I don't know what it is around here, Sherwin-Williams. We go in there, and he takes a couple hours. His wife finally makes up her mind and picks the perfect color for their house. Buys all the rollers, all the paint brushes, plastic to cover the furniture, brings it back to the house and says, Brother Kevin, won't you paint my house? I'm gonna go ahead and pay you ahead of time. Here's the money. Go paint my house. Me and my wife are going to go away for a few days. He's given me the money. He's given me the tools to get the job done. He's told me exactly what he wants done, painting the whole inside of the house a certain color. He leaves. I begin painting. I paint the bathrooms. I paint the bedrooms. Paint the kitchen. By the time I get to the living room, I'm sick of this color Brother Thompson has picked out. I'm just sick of it. It's just too plain, too simple, too bland. And I get in the living room and I just think to myself, this needs something. And I look at his main wall in his living room, his feature wall, and I'm just like, I got to do something on this wall. I'm sick of this color. And my little girl, she loves unicorns, so I think, this wall needs a unicorn. And I begin to paint a beautiful unicorn on the feature wall of Brother Thompson's living room wall. Right when he walks in, he's going to see a beautiful unicorn right there on his wall. He gave me the resources. He told me what he wanted done. He gave me the tools to get the job done. But did I get the job done? I painted a unicorn. Jesus came to this earth, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life. John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." At the end of his life, they didn't take it. He laid it down. And he died the most humiliating, horrendous death, death on the cross. And on the cross, he cried out, "It is finished." There's nothing that we have to do to earn salvation. It's righteousness that comes by faith through the finished work of Jesus Christ. But before he ascended back up into heaven, he said, "Church, take my gospel to the ends of the earth. Make disciples of all nations. I'm coming back again." My question to you this evening, if Jesus was to come back right now, would he come to his house and say, "Hey, Brother Thompson, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been making disciples." Or would he come to your house and say, "What in the world are you doing? Are you painting unicorns when you're supposed to be making disciples?" The job description is clear. We don't have to guess about it. And we're very good at getting off track. Disciples of all men. If we're going to follow the risen Lord, we have got to learn to recognize his job description. We've got to learn to respond to the word "go." And we have got to respect his authority. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together this evening. I pray that you please bless the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name.